Good morning to you, and happy 4th of July weekend. I'm so glad you've joined us this morning. I'm Larry Nelson, the Bible teacher for this morning. This is the adult Sunday school class, Madison Baptist Church, and I'm so glad you've joined us today. I'd like you to find your Bible, get a pen and a pad, get ready to take some notes, be engaged in this morning's lesson, turn to the scriptures as we turn, if you please, and that way, the more you get into it, the more you'll get out of it. And that's just the way it works in God's Word. So find your Bible. And we're in Acts chapter 18 this morning. Acts chapter 18, if you'll find your place. We'll be going through verses 1 through 22 this morning. Exciting. I'm telling you, God's Word is exciting. These chapters really lay out the work of missions and the work of the local church. And as a member of Madison Baptist Church, we can see this even in the history of our church, as God has worked mightily in hearts. We trust this morning that He's going to work in your heart and in my heart as we go through His Word and see His marvelous, marvelous works. Are you there? You got your Bibles open? Acts chapter 18. Notice what it says in verse 1. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Let's bow in a word of prayer, and then we'll bring you up to speed of where we are. Father in heaven, we ask you that, again, that you might just open our hearts to your word. Lord, that you might do your perfect work in our imperfect hearts. But ask you to do what man cannot do, Lord, that you'd take our hearts and impart to us your holy word by your Holy Spirit. We honor you. We glorify you. We want to praise you. We want to thank you for our country on this 4th of July weekend. Lord, would you bless it? Would you bless us, your people, with your presence, that we might, Lord, give blessings to you? We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when the Apostle Paul, or when Luke here says in chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, let me give you some after these, before these things, if you don't mind, for just a moment. Back in chapter 15, that's where the second missionary journey began. It was as a result of the mission of the council in Jerusalem. There was the Jerusalem council. There was a heresy being taught that a Gentile had to be circumcised and follow the laws of Moses like a Jew in order to be saved. Well, the Apostle Paul was there in the church at Antioch. He heard of this. Some teachers had come from Jerusalem. And so immediately the church sent the Apostle Paul and others to Jerusalem to find out, is this true or not? Well, after the council, it was determined that was not true. It was absolutely false. Remember, the answer came back in chapter 15, verse 29. And it says that you abstain from meats offered to idols. There's what you must do. No meats offered to idols. By the way, that has not changed. That's still true for Christians today. We're not to have anything to do with demons. Even though idols are not gods, they are demons, and people worship them. So we're not to eat meats offered to idols. Verse 29 goes on and says, and from blood, leave blood alone. It's not healthy for you. It's not good for you. And from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. And that's Acts chapter 15, verse 29. So that was the letter, and it was written to those, the church in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. And so the Apostle Paul, and he says, let's go back and report to the churches that we've established, those people that we've led to the Lord. Let's see how they do. And you remember that Barnabas went one way, and the Apostle Paul chose Silas, and they went another way. They went north, and they went most likely through Tarsus, where the Apostle Paul was from, and then back over to Derbe and Lystra. It's at Derbe and Lystra, remember, this is the second missionary journey. They had been there before. It was at Lystra where the Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. Didn't scare him in the least. At least it didn't affect his ministry in there, because he spent the night there after he was stoned and came back again after the next day. And on this trip, he wasn't stoned. But he picks up young Timothy, evidently a young man that he led to the Lord on his first missionary journey. And so Timothy's with him now. As they journeyed across and to the west, they were forbidden to go to Asia to the south and Bithynia to the north. We've covered this before. They came all the way to Troas on the edge of the Aegean Sea. And that's the place where then the Apostle Paul received a vision from heaven. Now, we're going to see some other visions this morning that the Apostle Paul has received. And he received a vision from God to clarify where he was to go and what he was to do. He knew he was to preach the gospel, but now he's come to the end of the road at Troas. And we find that Luke joins the group now. And he is a physician. He is a Gentile. And he's a believer. And the Macedonian call comes. And a man in a vision appeared like someone from Macedonia, said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so up into Macedonia, Europe, they went. And they come to this place of Philippi. And that's where Lydia trusts Christ as her Savior. And she was from Asia, where the Lord said, no, don't go there yet. She trusted Christ. There was a young lady who was a fortune teller. Remember that? All in chapter 16. And this fortune teller was obviously controlled by Satan. And the Apostle Paul had the demon removed from her. And then those who handled her, those who profited from her fortune teller, they complained. And there was a stir. There was a riot. There was a problem. They were beaten. They were placed in jail. It didn't slow them down. Then the miracle, hey, they were praising God, praying and praising God after they had been beaten in the jail, in the centermost part of the jail. The earthquake came and loosed their binding, but they didn't escape, and none of the prisoners escaped. And the jailer there said, what must I do to be saved? Praise God, he got saved. His household was saved. He was baptized. He washed the wounds, and the apostle Paul and Silas were rejoicing in God's goodness. They went back then. They were released. They went back then to Lydia's house, and the next day left. And then when we come to chapter 17, they went down to Thessalonica. That's where the Jews were. Remember, the Jews there in Thessalonica got jealous. They were envious because so many were listening, so many were paying attention, and they got them some lewd fellows. Now, we understand this is this King James Bible is the most authoritative Bible that we have, and it sounds British, doesn't it? Lewd fellows. Well, there were some lewd fellows of the baser sort. They were troublemakers, and they were lowlifes. And the Jews, unsaved, they got them to start a riot. So the Apostle Paul then had to leave Thessalonica. He went down to Berea from Thessalonica, and that's where he said, remember, that the Jews, or the Bereans, rather, in those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And why was that? Because they received the word of God, readily received the word of God, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Boy, there's the key. There's the key there. If you can search the scriptures, if you can let God, the Holy Spirit, guide you through his word, I'm telling you, this is the very seeds of the word of God that produces eternal life. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so we see these Bereans then trusted Christ, and the Jews came down from Thessalonica, bringing trouble again. And so the believers there, those that came to Christ in Berea, took the Apostle Paul down to Athens. Silas and Timothy decided to stay there, and so Paul was on his own, just those that accompanied him, those new believers that took him down to Athens. And there he preached. Few people got saved. And now we come down to chapter 18, verse 1, after these things. And so here's the Apostle Paul. After these things, departed Paul from Athens and came to Corinth. Corinth. Now, that name Corinth may or may not resonate with you, but it did with those in the Apostle Paul's day, this matter of Corinth. It was synonymous with fornication. the name Corinth, or to be called a Corinthian, meant that you were licentious, a fornicator. You are more than worldly, put it that way. And so this place of Corinth, hey, they had a temple, and they had 1,000 prostitutes in that temple. So not only was it a accepted way of life, fornication, sexual sin, unlawful sexual sins outside of marriage, sexual contact, fornication was not only accepted, it was promoted and by religion. So you see, this matter of fornication is a real problem in Corinth. Corinth wasn't very far from Athens. It was down a little bit further south and a little bit further to the west. It was a port city in that on the northwest side, there was a harbor. And on the south side, there was a harbor as well, southeast side, Seleucia. And so it was a commercial center. I'm telling you, the commerce there was great. It was the political center for the Romans right there. There was a lot of people there, a lot of movement there, a lot of sin. Let me just share a couple verses with you, a few verses about this matter of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, of course, the Apostle Paul here is writing to the Corinthians, and this is we presume he's either in Ephesus. Later on, as he's down in Ephesus, he's writing this back to the Corinthians, who he spends a good deal of time with. He says, "It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Wow. Commonly reported in the church. Do you see Corinth? we have some dear friends, and some of you know the dear friends that are in Corinth, Mississippi, who's a pastor there in Corinth, Mississippi. That's not to say that Corinth, Mississippi has the same testimony, but this place of Corinth in Greece, it had the terrible testimony of fornication. Hey, let me read you a couple more passages, because you see, it seems that the believers were having a difficult time separating themselves from the world and from the lust of the flesh. And I really believe today is a real danger with the internet. And pornography is a real damaging, spiritually robbing sin. And it is a sin of fornication. We're not to look on the nakedness of another. You understand that. That's what God says. You say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Yeah, and it's in the New Testament too. And God didn't change his mind on nakedness and looking on nakedness and in your heart committing adultery already in your heart. That's what Jesus said. You look on a woman with lust in your heart, you committed adultery with her already. Now, let me read a couple more. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 13, he says, "Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication." Hello? Did you catch that? The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth without the body. But he that committeth fornication committeth against his own body." In the next chapter, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says in verse 2, he says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." It didn't matter which gender it was. Obviously, both genders were involved in this matter of fornication. Takes two to tangle. Here we have a real problem. Dear believer, listen. If God's speaking to you, if God's condemning your heart and convicting your heart of that sin, it's easy to just turn from that. Confess and forsake that sin in your life. Listen, if you're not able to hear the Word of God, if you close your ears to hearing the Word of God, oh, there's a real problem, because then those that close their ears to God's Word, their prayers are abomination. Yeah, this city of Corinth had some real challenges to it, but Western way of life in America and all across the world has a real problem now too. He goes on and says in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10:8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. And that was the children of Israel as they left this land of Egypt. Fornication. Now, let it not be named among us. Let's keep our hearts and our bodies holy unto God. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's time for us to totally give our hearts, our bodies, our lives to Him. When He saves you, He separates you, sanctifies you. He views you as holy, then live holy. As you have, therefore, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, in holiness, in righteousness, in truth. Well, let's get back to our passage. I couldn't bypass that because this matter of fornication is such an evil thing, and it's so socially acceptable. You turn the TV on, well, it's just everywhere. A lot of other things are just everywhere. Don't fall into that trap. Don't be so familiar with it. Separate yourself from it. Hey, turn it off. Close your eyes. Avoid it. Turn from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Look what he says again, back in chapter 18, verse 1. He says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So here he is in the sewer pit. But there's a lot of folks who are going to trust Christ here. This is going to be a real center for God, the Holy Spirit, to work in hearts and lives. He says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. We're going to hear of them a number of times through scriptures. And what a blessing this couple is. Hey, in our church here, we have couples, I think, that emulate Aquila and Priscilla so much. I could name them, but I'll leave out some. I won't name any, but you know some of them that are just servants, holy servants of Christ, who don't care for themselves, who care for others, who put Christ first and then others and then themselves last. And this is Aquila and Priscilla. What wonderful partners they become with the Apostle Paul. He goes on and says, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, that is, they did the same employment, the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, who were the they there? They were tent makers. The Apostle Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla. You understand how that works. The apostle, hey, I've heard some say, well, you know, if I'm going to be a preacher, I can't have a job. Or if I'm going to be a missionary, hey, you follow God the way He wants you to follow Him. That's all there is to it. There were times where the Apostle Paul worked and would not receive money from anyone else. And there were times where he received gifts. We're going to see that in a moment. And he stopped his tent making so he could put full time in the ministry. Now, let me say this. I've been employed before and in ministry before. And I have to admit, if someone's going to be a pastor or a missionary, hey, you have to leave the world behind. You have to trust God. You have to look to Him for the provision. Let's get back, first of all, to this matter of Aquila and Priscilla, because we see them mentioned several other times in Scripture. And I tell you, they were dear to the Apostle Paul. They were essential to his ministry here in Corinth, later on especially down in Ephesus, with the church at Ephesus. They were just essential. It's precious to have dear friends. It's precious to have those who come alongside you and help you in the ministry. Let me read from Romans chapter 16, verse 3. And you might want to turn there. We're going to turn to several passages. But in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. They were his helpers. He loved them. They had something in common. There is a camaraderie there that sometimes even blood doesn't produce. And I have to admit that sometimes I feel closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ who minister with me and to minister alongside of me. I count them as close or closer than my blood relatives many times. because we have that Spirit of Christ in us. We have that same goal, that same purpose in our life, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to be obedient to Him and to see others come to know Him, to give Him praise and give Him glory. Wow, that's exciting. Well, notice what he says. It continues on. We're still in Romans chapter 16. Listen to what he says. He says, who have for my life laid down their own lives, their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles likewise greet the church that is in their house. So they had a church in their own house. We presume that Aquila was the pastor, perhaps. They were tent makers. Now, some would say, well, what was a tent maker? Well, I think that's self-explanatory. They make tents. People traveled a lot in those days. Businessmen traveled. The apostles traveled. The missionaries traveled as they spread the gospel. And so they didn't have Motel 6 and some of these other places around. They didn't have inns a lot of times. And so they used tents. And that's what they made. They made tents. That's exactly what the scripture says. I believe that's exactly what God means when he says they were tent makers. They made tents. And listen to this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. It says, the churches of Asia salute you. Now, these are the churches in Asia, and we're going to find out who were those churches. He's writing to those these believers in Corinth after he's been here for some time. He's gone down to Ephesus. He says, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Praise God for that. He says in 2 Timothy 4:19, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And how precious that is to have fellow laborers like this. Now, you remember the Apostle Paul was by himself there in Athens. He went over to Corinth. He's still not been joined by anybody, so he's appreciating this fellowship now with Aquila and Priscilla. Now, and let me just share one more verse with you. This has to do with all his fellowship, and we're going to see as we go through Scripture, so many others who are listed as helpers of his. But in 1 John 3:14, this is a precious verse to me. 1 John 3:14, he says, we know that we've passed from death unto life. Listen, we know that we've passed from death unto life. We know we're saved. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Oh, we don't love to be loved. No, we love. We give ourselves for the brethren. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla did with the Apostle Paul. Lay down their necks for him. Put their life on the line for him. And we do that one for another. And if you get back to that 1 John chapter 3, there's a lot about that, about loving your brothers. Jesus spoke much about that. That people will know you're his disciples if you love one another. Well, we'll stop with that line of thinking and move on in our passages. He says in verse 4, he says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, let me say this. The Apostle Paul, while he was in Corinth then, joined Aquila and Priscilla in making tents. But there were some who supported him from time to time. 1 Corinthians 9:13 says this. He says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? What he is saying is that, hey, if there's a person who is serving the Lord in the temple, then they live by the things in the temple. They live by the offerings that were given to the temple. You understand? That's how they lived. And they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar. They eat the offerings at the altar, parts of some of the offerings. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's God's design. Listen, if we're going to be preachers, we're going to be those who minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we ought to be living by that gospel. Let God provide. It's God's work, and it's God's provision. It's God's power. It's God's everything. So let God do His work in you and through you who are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, talking about provision. Let them have provision. Those that rule well, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to the next verse, verse 18. He says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth down the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now, well, wait a minute. Now, why was the Apostle Paul then a tent maker if he's supposed to be preaching the gospel and receiving just the support that he needs from? Hey, he's following God. He's following God's leadership. One more verse. This will kind of clue you in and clue you up. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, he's speaking here at the church at Ephesus, to the elders of the church at Ephesus. After he leaves Corinth, he goes down to Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla, leaves them there, comes back again later. And this later time that he comes back, he's saying goodbye to them. He says, "I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands," his hands, "have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." He says, as a tent maker, hey, I supplied my own needs and I supplied the needs of others. That's the idea. We give to others. God gives to us so we can give to others. He says, "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, I can't stop with that. Philippians 4. Why don't you turn there with me, please? Philippians chapter 4. You've got to see this. Verse 15. Philippians 4, 15. Talking about income, talking about working, or talking about receiving. Now, as a missionary, I'm still a missionary. I still receive support from our home church, Madison Baptist Church, but I have about 25 churches that still support us as missionaries. Well, why is that? Because I'm still a missionary, and I'm trusting God to supply my needs. He does, and more than my needs. But because he does that, then I'm obligated to do something else. I'm obligated to support others and their needs, and that's how it works. In Philippians chapter 4, did you turn there? Find it. It's worth the time. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Notice what he says. He says, "Now ye Philippians," now remember, Philippi was the place he went to first in Macedonia, then down to Thessalonica and Berea, then Athens. Now he's going over to Corinth, and we're going to see his next part of the journeys in the next part of this chapter. He says, "Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," watch, he says, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." The Philippians were concerned for the Apostle Paul and his ministry. They supported him. He goes on. He says, "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity." So when he went down from Philippi down to Thessalonica, they were still supporting him. Well, how come he in Corinth, he was a tent maker? Because the Lord led him there and say, "Hey, no. Don't take anything from these people. Just give. Just give. Work, receive an income, and give." And we believe he did just that. He says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that it may abound to your account." And that's exactly what takes place when we support missions, when we support ministries that exalt the Lord and people come to Christ through those ministries. It's fruit to those who give to support that ministry. It's fruit to them as well as the one who's doing the ministry. So there is an active part, and we will receive reward as those who give to support those ministries. He says, "I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God." And then he says this verse that's quoted so often without the context. Remember, context is one of the best teachers in the Scriptures. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, but then what's the context of the passage? Well, he says, "Hey, you Philippians have given to me once and again." He says, you've supported me as when I went down to Thessalonica and other places. He says, "But my God shall supply all your need," speaking to the Philippians who were givers. He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As we give, God gives. He does. And I tell you, we have many here who could testify to that fact, myself included. As we give, God gives. God blesses. It seems that sometimes, though, we have cirrhosis of the giver. Not cirrhosis of the liver, cirrhosis of the giver. We want to keep back more than is necessary. We don't want to trust God. No, let's give what's due. Let's give what's needed to get the job done. And praise God, we have a number of givers here. Don't shortchange yourself. Remember, the tithe belongs to God. There's no question about that. But then offerings, our faith promise giving, and our offerings, that's what counts. And there's where the fruit comes in. There's where we enter into that ministry of sowing the Word of God. And as the fruit comes, that fruit comes to our account as well. Okay, now, we've not moved very far, but you know how it goes in these lessons. We pick up speed as we go, and we're just about to pick up some speed. So, they were tent makers. He went every day to the synagogue, verse 4. We're back in chapter 18. In verse 4, he went to the synagogues and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, well, remember, he left them back in Berea, and he went down to Athens and then to Corinth by himself. Now he's with Aquila and Priscilla, but now his dear friends and his other parts of his team come to him. He says in verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus, that's Timothy, Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Do you see who he's ministering to? He's an apostle to the Gentiles, but he goes to the Jews first, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or if some said to the Jew first and also to the geek. Well, that would be in our day. The gospel is for everyone. There's not a person whom the gospel is not for. And the Apostle Paul knew that. We're to preach the gospel to every creature, according to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. And a preacher is to be a creature preacher. All right? Everyone needs Christ. How about those who know Christ? Well, they need Christ too, don't they? They need to be reminded of their salvation. They need to be reminded of the gospel. They need to be reminded to tell others. A couple of men knocked on my door. I've shared this before. We just moved into Chattanooga, going to start a seminary there. And they knocked on my door, and I came to the door, and they were shocked a little bit. I had my police outfit on. I was on my way to work. And I just moved there, got a job there as a police officer. I was a policeman in Huntsville before that. And as I was there, those men said, well, we're from the Baptist church down the road, and we won't bother you, and we just want to give you this tract and invite you to our church. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to start going to Highland Park Baptist Church. That's where I'm going to go to seminary. I'm a student there. And they said, okay, goodbye. And I said, well, wait a minute, man. I said, you didn't ask me the question. And they said, what question? I said, if you died today, are you sure you're going to heaven? You didn't ask me that. I might be unsaved. I might be an unsaved religious person. And I had been for a number of years. And these men, their smiles turned to a frown. And they said, there you go again. Every one of you are taught to ask that question. Well, I'd never been there before. I'd never been to that church. I just moved there. And these happy faces who invited me to their church turned sad. And then they left in disgust because I asked them if they knew for sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. Now, that shouldn't bother any Christian. That ought to encourage everyone who knows Christ as Savior, anyone who knows Christ. It ought to encourage them that someone had asked them that question, because someone asked me that question back in 1976, and it changed my life. Well, here we go. The Apostle Paul, he's sharing with the Jews and the Gentiles that Jesus was Christ. Look at verse 6. He says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, watch, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go to the Gentiles. Wow. And it says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. His house was right next to the synagogue. And so he left the temple, went to Justice's house. We're going to see what takes place next, but watch. Hey, he says, again, he says, I am clean from henceforth. Your blood be upon your own heads. What's that mean? Your blood be upon your own heads. Well, I know what he's referring to. He's referring to the passage found in Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33. If you don't know these verses, you need to know these. Because the Apostle Paul knew that if he didn't share the gospel of Christ, if he didn't say yes to God's Holy Spirit and preach the gospel of Christ, if he didn't warn the wicked from their wickedness, from their way, that he would stand before God and their blood would be upon his hands. By the way, it works to us today the same way. Their blood will be upon our hands if we don't tell them. That's how serious it was to the Apostle Paul. He took this passage in Ezekiel seriously. He's talking about this very thing. Let me read to you from verse 3. Because in verse 3, the Lord is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, I've made you a watchman. And as a watchman, you have a responsibility. And as a watchman of the Lord, a soldier of the Lord, here's what I expect from you. He says in Ezekiel 3:17, he says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. And by the way, in chapter 33, we find that Ezekiel is telling the leaders in Israel, now you're a watchman as well. And the apostle Paul, obviously, he says, because the blood's on your own head, hey, he's obviously saying, I'm a watchman. You're a everyone who knows Christ and the truth is a watchman. And he says, I've warned you. Now the blood's on your head. Well, he goes on. He's, again, in Ezekiel 3:17. Therefore, hear the words of my mouth. Give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, thou surely shalt die, thou givest him not warning, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Watch. But his blood will I require at thine hand. That was told to Ezekiel. It was also told to the leaders in Israel. They are to be watchmen. Listen, as those of us who are saved, born again, we are watchmen for others. They have no other way to know. How shall they hear? How shall they believe? It's only by our mouth, by the word of God, that they shall know that the Lord is their Savior. Let me read from Ezekiel 33, verse 6. Turn there, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6. Listen to what he says. He says, but if the watchman see the sword come, that is, someone coming with a sword to invade the city, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. That's you, dear believer. That's me. That's us. We are watchmen for the Lord Jesus Christ. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and shall warn them from me. Now, I know we're not watchmen for the for Jerusalem or for Israel. And the church has not replaced Israel. Don't be confused. But our God still expects the same holy, righteous obedience that he expected in the Old Testament. He expects that from us. He says, when I say, verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, just like here with the Apostle Paul, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. He says in verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way, there's repentance, turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I believe the Apostle Paul took this very seriously. I believe the Apostle Paul knew what he was saying when he says, okay, the blood's on your head. not on my hands. I'm clean. Because he had warned them. He had done his duty. Hey, our church was out Saturday morning, again, on 4th of July, sharing the Word of God, putting hangers and tracts on the doors. Had an opportunity to talk to some myself. Listen, do what we can to warn the wicked of the error, the wickedness of their way. Don't let them die in their iniquity. We have to tell them. We have to warn them. If we warn them, our job is done. We don't have to save everyone. God does the saving. But if we warn them, our job is done. If we don't warn them, their blood's on our hands. That's heavy, isn't it? That's big. Let's move on. He says, I am clean from henceforth. I'll go to the Gentiles. Verse 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, who was one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Did you catch that? They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. By the way, baptism is not part of believing. No. Believing is receiving. But as many as received him, to them they became the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus wants everyone to hear and then to believe and then to be baptized in that order. That's how it takes place. Baptism doesn't wash our sins away. The scripture is very clear on that. We hear the word, we believe the word, then we follow the Lord in baptism as we identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. It's an outward expression of an inward condition. Yes, I've trusted Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, for with the heart, confession is made. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, there's nothing more important to tell the world that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried, rose again, and you can receive pardon in him by simple faith. Praise God for that. Well, one of my favorite verses is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm not chasing some rabbit trails here. I'm trying to catch you up here. Here's what the Apostle Paul was teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's what the Apostle Paul says about baptism here in Corinth where he was. This takes place right here, right now. All right? So he writes this letter from Ephesus back to the believers in Corinth. And here's what he tells them. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we see that name Crispus in verse 8? He says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, praise God, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his house and many of the Corinthians. Here's another one, Gaius. Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. So that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Well, why is he thanking God that he didn't baptize them? Because that's not what he went there for. He went to preach the gospel. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism follows salvation. Believing is salvation. Baptism is identification. It's a public testimony that I've trusted Christ as Savior. He says, lest any of you should say that I have baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For watch, listen. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, wait a minute. If baptism takes you to heaven, he'd be wanting to baptize everyone there is. No. It's trusting Christ by faith. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Praise God. So we have the Apostle Paul writing back to the Corinthians. And they had a problem. Some were saying they were of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Others, he said, I'm of Jesus. He says, no, is Christ divided? No. And then he says, hey, baptism isn't the fact. We don't baptize in our name. We baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. And so he's admonishing these believers in Corinth. And they were worldly believers. They were many of the believers had some real problems, some real challenges with Scripture because of the culture of their day. Well, let's move on. He says, in verse 9, he says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. And here's what the Lord says. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city, the city of Corinth. So we praise God for that. We praise God for his obedience. God had given the Apostle Paul other visions. Remember the vision of the Macedonian said, come up hither. We're going to see in the future that there's other visions of comfort, of safety, of direction. And God did that to the Apostle Paul. By the way, God can speak to us in many ways, any way he wants. But here's the primary way he speaks to us, through his written word. It's complete. It's here. It's his authority. From Genesis through Revelation, God speaks, God leads, God directs. Let him speak through his Holy Spirit, through the word of God. When I have people come to me and say, I had a vision. Now, I have to be honest with you. The hairs on my hand kind of raise up a little bit. I'm a little bit cautious. There's a little bit of a caution that goes up there, because some visions are not of God. Some are of the pizza that they had the night before, or of another spirit. I trust the Spirit of the living Word of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of His Word. And that's what I rely on. Verse 11 says, he continued there for a year and 6 months, praise God, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made an insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. What's going to happen to Paul now? Here he is before Gallio. Gallio is the governor of the area and the proconsul. In verse 13, it says, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, he's ready to preach. He's ready to give a defense. It's not going to happen. It's not going to take place. Watch. He says, Gallio said to the Jews, wait. If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, and I can't imagine anything being more wicked than most of the Corinthians. If it be a matter of a wrong or wicked lewdness, O Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Now, there was a real problem with anti-Semitism amongst the Romans to the Jews. The Romans didn't much care for the Jews at all. And we're going to see why. Hey, he drove them out. Didn't give them the time of day. But watch what takes place in the next verse. He says in verse 17, then all the Greeks, that is the Romans there, the non-Jews, all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. They openly beat the leader of the synagogue. Wow. Now, there's some anti-Semitism, and the Apostle Paul, obviously a Jew, Aquila, Priscilla, they were Jews, Timothy, a part Jew, Silas, a Jew, Luke, a Gentile, you see where the problem comes from, not only from the Jews to those who preach the gospel. It also comes from the Gentiles as well. But here it was against the leader of the synagogue. This is the unsaved one, okay? He was beaten. Verse 18 says, and Paul after this tarried yet a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. Now, Syria is a long ways off from there. He doesn't get to Syria yet. He's sailing towards Syria. It says, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea. Cenchrea is the other port there in Corinth. He said, for he had a vow, and it was common for them to shave their head when there's a vow made. At the end of the vow, then the answer is to shave the head. And he says that he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Verse 20 says, and they desired him to tarry longer with them, and he consented not. And so there he is at Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla are there. He's going to be leaving them, but he's leaving Aquila and Priscilla there, and they're going to continue on ministering to them. He says, at verse 21, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, that's on the coast there in Israel, when he landed at Caesarea and had gone up, up means towards Jerusalem, to the church there at Jerusalem. He sailed over to Caesarea, went up to Jerusalem, saluted the church. That's the church at Jerusalem where James is the pastor, where some of the apostles are still there. And then he went down to Antioch, and that's Antioch of Syria. Now, that concludes the passages for this morning's lesson. This concludes his second missionary journey. We're going to see his next journey begins in the next verse. After just a short while, he takes off again to confirm the churches, to encourage the believers, and to bring others to Christ. Now, here's a question for you. Are you warning the wicked from their wickedness? Without your testimony of salvation, without you sharing the word of God in your testimony to those without Christ, they will never know. Would you commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Would you confess and forsake sin, the sin of carelessness, the sin of casualness, casual Christianity, the Christian of the sin of, yes, I'm saved, let the world go to hell? No. You see, now that we're saved, we belong to him. And because we belong to him, we are him. We are Christ's body. And Christ's body continues to move, continues to go and tell others about him. Would you trust him with all your heart? Would you trust him with all your life? Would you surrender, yield yourself totally to him this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. Would you take it close and deep to our heart? Change our lives. Lord, thank you for your long suffering to us. But thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To God be the glory. Thank you.